I see your bridal chamber adorned, O my Savior, but I have no wedding garment that I may enter. Make radiant the garment of my soul, O giver of light, and save me. So our church chants, the soul of the Christian, the repentant soul, conscious of its sinfulness and responsibility, lifts the eyes of the soul and cries out sorrowfully in the hymns of the church, My Savior, it says, my benefactor, you who were crucified for me, a sinful soul, I see that I have no clean garment, no garment made radiant by tears and repentance. I have no pure garment, and how shall I present myself before you, O heavenly bridegroom of every repentant and purified soul? Your bridal chamber is adorned, it is wondrously arrayed and beautiful, yet I have no garment with which to enter and to dwell in it forever. I beseech you, I implore you, heavenly bridegroom of my soul, make radiant, cleanse the garment of my soul. Give me the means of cleansing that are needed, so that this garment may be made radiant, and that I may be counted worthy, that I may become a possessor, a partaker, worthy to dwell within that heavenly and eternal bridal chamber of yours. The kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly world, eternal and unchanging, is the bridal chamber of God. There God dwells in light, and there the angels sing unceasingly, Holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth. In that heavenly world is found the blessedness of God, the joy, the splendor, and the beauty. Souls that are purified and cleansed by tears perceive this heavenly bridal chamber. They taste God. They see him with the eyes of the soul. They yearn and long for him, and they can hardly wait for the day and the hour when they will depart and dwell in him. But we poor wretched human beings lack this inner assurance of conscience, because our soul is not. It is not pure, neither the body nor the soul. And for this very reason, the eyes of our soul are not open to see this heavenly world, this beauty which the Apostle Paul beheld for a moment. And he cried out in astonishment and wonder and said, O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. We are called to become inhabitants of this heavenly bridal chamber, to dwell there and live together with the angels and the saints, in the heavenly bridal chamber, in the Jerusalem above, amid the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, in the unapproachable light, in the radiant darkness of the unknowing of God. We are called to enter by cleansing the garment we have been given to purify, and our church helps us greatly in this. That is why this season which has opened before us, and which opens every year, these holy days marked by the whole practice of fasting, not only from foods, but above all, a fast from evil desires. Every Christian who longs to be saved must gather and reorder his thoughts and his resolutions, must strive to live more modestly, more plainly, more simply, to leave off the outward labor of adorning himself and to turn that adornment inward. The outer vessel is destroyed. It dissolves. It becomes prey and food for the worms and for corruption. But the beauty of the soul not only does nothing corrupt it, but rather the Spirit of God beautifies it into something yet more noble. For time is ever shortening, ever growing less. Every day that passes is one more step toward death. When, then, shall we make the garment of our soul radiant? Know this, even a single tear is equal to the whole cleansing bath. Just as the bath refreshes and cleanses the garment, so too the tears of the repentant soul purify the heart, purify the nous, the spiritual intellect, purify the soul, purify the body, purify the life, purify the word, and purify even every expression of a person. Let us kneel and pray with much humility. To the repentant soul a word is given, illumined prayer is given to it. We see this in the sinful woman of the gospel on Holy Tuesday. How would she have known how to pray, since she was a woman of the streets? Yet at that moment she resolved to repent, and she began to lean toward the light and toward the truth. A spirit of prayer was given to her. How beautiful are her words before the Savior! She knelt down, for it had been revealed to her that he is her only Savior. All the others had deceived her, and she saw that Christ alone, Jesus, is the one who would give her the light, the relief, the joy, and the forgiveness of her many crimes. Receive me, she said, the sinful one. Receive me, the sea of sin. And you saw that her tears were so many that she was compelled to wipe them away with her abundant hair. Our Christ had no need of myrrh. The most precious myrrh was her tears. They were worth great riches, able to wipe out the whole debt she owed to God. She was in tears, choked in filth and stench. Yet those precious tears counted her worthy to make the garment of her soul shine and to be accepted by our Savior. And so every soul that weeps, that inwardly waters the feet of our Christ, receives the very same response the sinful woman received. It is not only that she was saved, she became a shining example for every soul that has gone astray, and to her is given the way, the permission, and the light to return. If one could look deeply into the soul of this woman, at every moment she was in turmoil, running to bathe the immaculate feet of Christ with her precious tears. What relief, what a weight fell from her, and how much comfort her conscience received. Before these tears, Christ granted her complete forgiveness of all her sins. So, too, he richly grants forgiveness to every person who returns to him, provided that they repent sincerely. After repentance, there is no obstacle. Thus he says, I do not desire the death of the sinner, but that he should turn back and live. God swears by himself and says, I do not want any person, any soul, to be lost or condemned to hell. But I will wait for it. I will spend all time and all patient longing waiting for its return. Let us follow the shining path of repentance. If we repent, God too turns back toward us. Many times a person comes, weighed down by his sin, and says, But can God really forgive me for what I have done? In one way he is right. He feels the weight, such a heavy weight. Can God lift it, in God's own name? Can God not lift the weight of a sinful soul? Christ is the ocean of compassion and mercies. A handful of sand, when it is cast into the oceans, does it amount to anything? Nothing at all. It vanishes. Does anything show on the surface? Not in the least. It is exactly the same with all the sins of humanity, nothing before the abyss of God's compassion, and much more so with a single soul. But from the right side comes the enemy of man's salvation, the demon, and whispers to her that she can never be forgiven, and pushes her, and pressures her, and presses her to drive her toward the crime of suicide. Suicides. For this reason, we will never believe such a thing. Even if we sin every day, we must never lose hope. However much we do, however much we beat our breast, however much we are wounded and strike, let there be no despair, no hopelessness. But the logismos, the intrusive thought, will say, Until when will God keep waiting for me? As long as God grants you life, this itself is God's guarantee that he is waiting for you. You cannot cancel God's right to wait for you. With this hope, with this courage, let us approach the throne of God's grace. We have countless shining examples of the repentance of people who were far from God, who returned to God and were not merely saved, but attained the lofty heights of holiness. What was Saint Mary of Egypt before her repentance, and how many others like Saint Mary were once sinners, yet afterward became saints? Therefore, let no one despair, rather let us pray with metanoia, with repentance. Through repentance before the representative of Christ, who is able by his word to reconcile the sinner with God. He justifies him at once, in that very instant. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The grace of the All-Holy Spirit forgives and looses him, both in this present age and in the age to come. Automatically, God's computer records zero sin. With this computer, the gate of the kingdom of heaven is opened. The bridal chamber receives the person who before did not have the garment of his soul made to shine. Let us give thanks for this great mercy of God, and let us worship him with all the gratitude of our souls. If God were not so infinitely merciful and compassionate, no one would be saved. No one would be saved, because no one living on earth is, or ever has been, spotless, without fault or stain. No one can boast of having kept his heart undefiled and pure. Yet the mercy of God is so powerful, this remedy so awe-inspiring and formidable, that it wipes away everything. He performs awesome interventions, unbelievable operations, and saves a person from certain spiritual death. Here we see souls that departed unrepentant, and by divine intervention and divine providence, through the intercessions of holy people. So God sent the soul back and granted it forgiveness, because after death there is no repentance on the part of the condemned soul itself. for that soul to repent, it had to return to life. Even these miracles were brought about in this way, by the providence of God, in order to save the human person. Christ is waiting for us. We must not delay. The bridal chamber is open. The arena of fasting is waiting for us. The arena of cleansing. The bath is waiting for us. We are walking it now. We are treading it. Let us make good use of the time. Everything works toward repentance. The words of the church are all full of compunction. Let us kneel every day, every night, and call upon God to grant us the spirit of compunction and tears. And when God touches our eyes, let us thank Him and humble ourselves and confess our weakness and confess that it is only by His mercy that we repent. It is not that I am capable of metanoia, of repentance. I am not even worthy of it. The very fact that we believe in God and recognize our sin is the grace of God. It is His mercy. If grace does not overshadow us, a person does not change. If we change, if we repent, if we think of returning, it is the grace of God. And for the grace of God to come, we are accepted by grace. Let us repent while we still have the time before us, while it is still at our disposal. And God is so good. The Heavenly Father has such a heart that the whole world can fit within Him. It is enough that we come in repentance and humility, and that we also help our fellow human beings, that we speak to them about God, that we speak to them about the love of the Heavenly Father. Let us give them courage and hope, for to help a single soul is, as we have said before, the greatest almsgiving of all. Just as other people of God once helped us, we too are bound to do the same. And now, in the holy presanctified liturgies, let us pray, for they are full of compunction and grace. How beautiful is the cherubic hymn of the presanctified liturgy, but that cherubic hymn of Holy Saturday, what dogma and theology it holds within it. Let us force ourselves and be found watchful and vigilant in nepsis, and let us fight against negligence and sloth. You know that sloth and negligence block the good things of God from reaching a person. The demon comes and brings us weariness and exhaustion. Don't do the prostrations. Don't get up now to pray. Sleep a little longer. You're tired. You have to go to work. And so many other whisperings. Let us not listen to him. Let us make haste, for we do not know what may happen even a few moments from now. Where I find you, there I will judge you. If he finds us striving and compelling ourselves, he will number us among those who strive. But if he finds us in negligence and sloth, he will number us among the slothful and those who have failed. Therefore, let us strive with all our might, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who take it by force. Amen.